Thank you, Chris and Melanie, for being here with us today. Play that piano really beautifully. I really do. Good morning. I've entitled this morning, what I'm going to be talking about is looking for leftovers. Let's look at Mark 8 this morning in our text today. Mark 8 will be beginning at verse number 1. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance." His disciples answered, "But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. 7, they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. I once read a true story of a family that was sitting down at a table for their evening meal. One of the girls wasn't too happy with what was set before her. Having leftovers, she complained about it. The dad wasn't happy too very much about her attitude, so he spent the next few minutes trying to explain to her that she needed to be more thankful for what she had on her plate. He wanted to make sure she understood the point that he was trying to make. So he decided that she should say the blessing that night for the prayer and show her appreciation for what she had before. And she bowed her head and prayed like this: "Thank you, Lord, for the food again." Some of you have been there. I read about a minister's wife one time who was a wonder at conserving food, and she rarely threw any of it away. And one meal she gave her husband nothing but leftovers, and he was not too very enthusiastic about that. He began picking at his food and ate a little bit of it, but he still had not said the blessing. His wife smiled sweetly at him, and she gently said, "Dear, you forgot the blessing." He looked at her and said, "Sweetheart, if you can show me one item that hasn't been blessed at least 2 times on this plate, I can't see what another prayer can do for it." Where we are today is leftovers. We're talking about leftovers. Mark 8:8 in the Bible, the portion we just read, tells us that the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. We have leftovers at our house a lot. Peggy doesn't believe in throwing out food, and because it means that she'd have to cook a little bit more, I believe. I don't know. I don't know about that, if that's true, but leftovers are mostly foods that you've eaten more than once, right? They've been left over. You've eaten them maybe a second time or a third time, maybe even a fourth time. I don't know. But what Jesus did in our story today, in this lesson today, was a leftover. You see, Jesus had done this food thing once before. If you go back a couple of chapters in the book of Mark, you'll see in chapter 6, if you'll turn with me back to Mark chapter 6, he did this food thing for another crowd. Mark 6, 34 through 38 this morning. Let's look at that. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat. They said to him, that would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? How many loaves do you have? He asked. Go and see. When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. So we see here again that Jesus landed, saw a large crowd in front of him, and he had compassion on them because they were like a sheep without a shepherd. They needed to be taught spiritual things. So he began teaching them. By this time, it was already late in the day, and his disciples come and say, this is a remote place. What are we going to do? It's already late. Send the people away and let them go out into the countryside and let them go and find something to eat. But he answered, what did he say? You give them something to eat. And they told him, my goodness, it's going to take, 8 months of a man's wages? Are we to go spend that much on this crowd? And Jesus said, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. When they found out, 5 loaves and 2 fish. You know, one of the things I find interesting about our story today is that his disciples hadn't learned much, had they, from the first time that Jesus did this miracle. These two stories are almost identical. The conversation that Jesus had with them today. Jesus says, if I send the crowd away home hungry, they will collapse on the way. So he cared about the people. Some of them had come a long distance. And the disciples answered him, but where in this remote place, where can we get enough bread to feed them? And Jesus says, How many loaves do you have? 7, they replied. Jesus is serving up leftovers to the crowd. He's doing this food thing a second time now. Now, if I had been a disciple that day, I hope that I would have had the faith to have said, hey, Jesus, won't you do that food thing again? You've done it one time before. But they didn't. The disciples didn't. And so Jesus had to teach them the same lesson again. They had to learn this lesson all over again. It was kind of a spiritual leftover thing. But wait, there's more. Jesus feeds 5,000 people in Mark 6. And by the way, it's more than 5,000, right? Because it's just the men mentioned here. It's not the women. It's not the children. So it's more like 20,000 that he feeds. And then, again, the 4,000 he feeds in Mark chapter 8, plus, 4,000 plus, okay? And just a few verses down after that in Mark chapter 8, let's go back to Mark chapter 8 and read verses 14 through 21. Something we see rather odd. Mark 8:14. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. Be careful, Jesus warned. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. They discussed this with one another and said, it is because we have no bread. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? They answered, 7. He said to them, do you still not understand? So Jesus gets through. He barely gets through feeding all these people, the 4,000. And then he gets into the boat with the 12 disciples. And they had forgotten to bring along bread. And then there is a discussion. They have one loaf of bread in the boat. Be careful, Jesus warns them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees, and that of Herod. And then they discuss with one another and say, it's because we have no bread. And Jesus, aware keenly of their discussion, asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes to see but fail to see? Ears to hear but fail to hear? Don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 7. Do you still not understand? You still don't get it. What did they not understand? What did they not get? They'd seen Jesus feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 12 basketfuls left over. They'd seen Jesus feed 4,000 people with 7 loaves of bread and 7 baskets of leftovers. And now they have 1 loaf. They're in the boat and they're trying to decide what we're going to do with it. How we're going to make it with 1 loaf between these disciples. What didn't they understand? They didn't understand that Jesus could supply all of their needs. In Philippians 4:19, Paul wrote, "My God will meet all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." But the disciples struggled with that. They'd been there when Jesus fed the 5,000. They'd been there on the scene when Jesus fed the 4,000, but they still struggled with the idea that Jesus could supply all of their needs. And frankly, if you want to be honest about it, we all struggle with that today, don't we? We all struggle today with the faith to believe that God will supply all of our needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. I had a conversation with a man from another church a while back. He shared with me how he had gone to Bible college, how he loved to go to church, how he loved to sing, and how he loved to lead in singing. But he had hit on hard times. I think his wife had left him. And then some in the church, in the walk of Christ, had hurt him. And he was devastated. He'd been mistreated. Life had gotten rough with him. And he openly challenged the idea that he could get help for himself or anyone else. He openly doubted the fact that God could supply all of his needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And at one time or another, this kind of doubt troubles many of us, if we would be honest today. Why do you think that happens to us? We're used to doing things ourselves, aren't we? I'm sure some of you out there this morning might remember the movie Shenandoah. Jimmy Stewart. I wish I could talk like Jimmy Stewart. But Jimmy Stewart played this self-reliant man, the father of the family. Essentially, he didn't spend much time thinking about God. And at the mealtime prayer, early in the movie, Stewart prays like this: "Lord, we cleared the land, we plowed it, sowed it, and harvested it, and we cooked the harvest. It wouldn't be here, and we wouldn't be eating it if we hadn't done it all ourselves. We worked dog bones hard for every crumb and morsel. But we thank you just the same anyway, Lord, for this food we're about to eat. Amen." Couldn't you see Jimmy Stewart doing it? Toward the end of the movie, Stewart's heart changes, and he ends up going to church. But the reason I quote that prayer today is that it reflects a truth in our lives today. You see, we have to make money. We have to pay the bills. We have to make the repairs on the house. We have to put gas in the cars. And we have to do this and we have to do that, don't we? And God doesn't do that stuff for you. You do it. It's called being a responsible individual. It's about doing what has to be done. But then something happens in our lives that we can't do. Then what do? Something happens that we can't control and we can't overcome it. What do we do then? You know what happens when that happens to me? When life gets hard and things get difficult, you know what happens? Being honest, I get mad. I get frustrated. I go into panic mode. I'm sorry, you may have wanted a spiritual answer right there. But it's the truth. And if it's my fault that things are going bad, I get really, really, really upset. But over in the course of 20 years of teaching at this church, I've learned some things. In 20 years of teaching others, I've begun teaching myself, teaching others. And I've learned not to stay upset. When I go into that panic mode, I find myself being frustrated and being angry. I don't let that control me. I've discovered a couple of disciplines to help me to control my emotions. First, I get down on my knees and I pray to God about it. I tell him, God, I can't do this. Lord, this is out of my control. I don't have the resources. I don't have the power to overcome what I'm facing, this obstacle in my life. So God, I need you to do what I can't do. I need you. I need you, Lord. Then I go to bed. If it's in the afternoon, I take a nap. I like to take one of those Sunday afternoon. It's Sunday. Sunday afternoon naps. Or I'll just go to bed for the night. And when I wake up in the morning, is the problem gone? No, the obstacle is still there. But after some sleep, when I found out after I wake up from some sleep, it's taken the edge off of the problem, the frustration that I have in my life. I read a story once of a mother who was putting her daughter to bed, but the daughter was a little scared of something and was having trouble going to sleep. They got to talking about God, and the daughter asked, "Does God ever sleep?" And the mom said, "Oh, no, God never sleeps, honey." Well, the little girl thought about it for a moment. Said, if God's going to stay up all night, then there's no sense in both of us staying awake. So what I'm going to do is pull up the covers and turn over and go to sleep. And that's what she did. There was a story in Guidepost magazine years ago. I don't know if some of you take it now, but it used to be really, really big. A man named Pat Barnes told of coming out of church one Sunday and encountering an old flower lady. At her feet, corsages and boutonnieres on top of a spread open newspaper. Yes, they still have newspapers today. Think about that scene there. The flower lady, the old flower lady smiling, her wrinkled old face alive with some inner joy. This man started down the stairs and then on impulse turned and picked out a flower and he put it in his lapel of his coat. And he said, "You look happy this morning." "Why not?" "Everything is good." She was dressed, and she was so shabbily dressed. It seemed so very old that her reply startled this man. "You've been sitting here for many years, haven't you?" said the man, always smiling. "You wear your troubles well. Well, you reach my old age and not have troubles? Well, no, it's only like Jesus on Good Friday and Good Friday." See, on Good Friday, what happened? The worst possible time, right? In all of history. She said, "You reach my age and not have any troubles? It is like Jesus and Good Friday." She said Jesus was crucified on Good Friday, and that was the worst day for the whole world. And when I get troubles, I remember that. And then I think of what happened 3 days later, Easter and the Lord arising. So when I get troubles, I've learned to wait 3 days. Somehow everything gets all right again. And that's a repeated course of Scripture, friends, throughout Scripture. Waiting on God. It's not where we are in this world today, is it? But that's what God says. Wait on the Lord. The psalmist says, wait on the Lord and be strong and take heart and wait on the Lord. And how am I supposed to be waiting? How do I wait? I wait in expectation. The psalmist also says, I lay my request before you and wait in expectation. How could I possibly wait for God in expectation? Well, I wait in expectation for God to work in my life because I know that God has worked in my life in the past. Okay? And because He has worked in my life in the past, I am confident this morning that God will act in my life in the future. So I wait in expectation, knowing God will act in my life. What's the promise? God says, I'm going to meet all your needs, right? According to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. So I wait in expectation. And the way I know God has acted in the past is if I learn to look at those leftovers. I learn to look at that. And I know that God will supply all of my needs. I look at the leftovers in my life. The 12 disciples sitting in the boat, one loaf of bread. And they're discussing how they're going to eat. Right? And Jesus says, don't you remember? Don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? And you can almost hear them sheepishly saying, 12? And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did I pick up? The answer was 7. Jesus said to them, do you not still understand? Look at the leftovers, Jesus says. Look at the leftovers. Look to learn to look for what God has done for you in the past. If you sit down and were to ask me about the things God has done in my life over the years, I could give you some examples. But the one that sticks out most of all in my life, and I think all of you are aware of, is how God has brought Peggy through the deep, deep, dark, dark pits of depression. Where everything in my life and her life was totally out of control. Out of control, friends. Not days, not weeks, not months, but years upon years. Out of control. But I am convinced this morning that God wants to take those times and use them for His glory. Through it all, I can tell you this morning, God has revealed to me more and more His patience, His kindness, His peace, His love, His faithfulness in my life. And I'm no hero of the stories. God is the hero. They're His stories about how God has fulfilled all of my needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. I got a lot of leftovers in my life. But now, if you don't have those personal leftovers, you may be new to the faith. You may not have those personal leftovers to chew on. What if you're new to the faith? What if you haven't had much experience with the kindnesses of God in your life? Well, if you don't have personal leftovers in your life, God says, here, let me give you a few. I'll give you some. And last Wednesday, I almost stepped on my parade because Brother Derek spoke from Romans 15. I think he quoted verse 13 from Romans 15. And then Mary Louise said, I got a verse from Romans 15. I think it was verse 5, if I remember correctly. My verse today I want to share with you is verse 4. Take it and mark it up. Highlight it. That's where God is talking this morning. He says, everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. This word was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Look, folks, this is where it is today. My hope's not in my football team. My hope's not in some Olympic skater. My hope's not in Hollywood. This is where it is. Right here. Everything God has written down here in the Bible was meant to be snack food for us. It was all written for you and me. When you read about Joseph being sold into slavery and unjustly thrown into prison, that was written for you. When you read about David facing off against this big old giant he had no business fighting, that was written for you. When you read about Esther coming before the king, placing her own life, possible death, right, to save her people, that was written for you. When you read about Daniel being thrown in the lion's den, that was written for you. When you read about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being thrown in the fiery furnace, that was written for you. Those stories were written for you and me. They were all written down so that you could see real people facing real problems. People who have maybe struggled with the faith. And most of the time, these people struggled. They did. But ultimately, they faithed God. And because they were willing to obey God, even in their fears and their doubts, God worked a miracle in their lives. And those tales were not written down in this book so you'd have good, cute bedtime stories to tell your children, although they might be good for that. They were written down so that, listen, through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, you might have hope today. And we need hope today in this world we live in, don't we? What did I say earlier? New statistics have come out this week where 9% have been a slippage in Christianity. People who identify themselves as Christian in this country. 71%. Where there's been a rise of atheism in this country. So if you don't have leftovers your own to feed off of, feed off these stories in the Word. I pity the person this morning who refuses to accept these stories as real. They happen, folks. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den and those lions had not been fed. They were hungry. God worked a miracle. I believe it. The book says it. I believe it. I feel sorry again for the folks who don't believe these things that have been written down for them because they go to bed hungry, and many of them go to bed physically hungry because they don't have the spiritual in their life. They're spiritually hungry as well. They don't have anything to feed their hunger for a hope and a future. They don't believe in a God who can supply all their needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Now, does that mean I should sit back and do nothing but wait on God? I sit back in my easy chair and put my feet up and sing, Que sera, sera, whatever will be, and just don't do anything. No, that's not the way this works. When Jesus fed the 5,000, do you know what he asked his disciples? How many loaves do you have? 5 loaves and 2 fish. When Jesus fed the 4,000, do you know what he said to his disciples? How many loaves do you have? 7 loaves. Are you sensing a pattern here? What can you do? What can you give to God? What can you supply? Well, then give it if you have something to give. You say, Neil, it's not enough. It's not enough. What if God wants 10 and you have 2? God will make up the difference. God will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. He wants you to believe so strongly this morning in the fact that he can do what he promises, that sometimes he expects you to pony up, so to speak. Do what you can. And listen to me, it's not because we add to what God's doing. It's because he needs your strength or your resources to influence in the miracle. God wants you to partner with him in his miracle. He wants you to share in the wonder of what he's going to do in your life. He wants to give you a story all your own. And this reminds me when I thought about putting this in, Andy Poole talked about, I believe, before, the woman at Zarephath. In the Old Testament, what did she do? She was about to die, had a child. There was a famine. She only had a bowl of what? Flour and a jar of oil. She was going to make some cakes and die. And then the prophet Elijah comes up, right? And what happens? God continues to allow that oil to flow, to flow, to flow. When the rains didn't come, God sustained the widow. God sustained her until the rains came and the oil continued to flow. Faith is the step between promise and assurance. Miracles seem so out of reach and out of touch for our feeble minds, our feeble faith. But every miracle, large or small, begins with an act of obedience. We may not see the solution until we take that first step and move toward Jesus. Now, one last thought. I'm about to go because I know this trap door is down here. I like leftovers, to be honest with you. But I can get real tired of them after a while. Sometimes I just want to go out on the town and get a meal that hasn't been cooked at home. You know what I'm talking about. I like to go to Red Lobster, Olive Garden. I don't know. I don't know where you like to go, but I don't do it often, but when I do, I really enjoy it. We need spiritual leftovers God gives us. They're important for us to feed on. But you know, the day is coming, friends, when we won't have to be eating spiritual leftovers anymore. One day, God is going to prepare a great banquet just for us, and there won't be one leftover on the table. In Luke 13, Jesus said, people will come from east and west and north and south and will take their places at the feast of the kingdom of God. Praise God. What a day that will be. In Revelation 19, the angel tells John, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. It's going to be a special meal and we'll never be hungry again. Never hunger again. And we won't need to worry about leftovers ever again, friends, because we'll be forever in God's presence and eating at his table. Our faith will have become sight. What a day that's going to be. But listen to me, you can't take part in this great meal until you first belong to Jesus. I don't know your spiritual condition today, but I want to tell you, have I talked about religion today? I haven't talked about religion. I've talked about relationship. It's all this morning about a relationship. Do you have that relationship today? If you do, praise God. If you don't, come and let's talk about it. Let's pray about it. Because God wants you to be with Him for all eternity. See, it was not God's plan for there to be separation. God wanted all to come to Him. That's His desire. So today, if you have never placed your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, come, let me talk with you about that. If there are some issues going on in your life that you need to come and talk to God about at this altar, please come and do that. I was watching Charles Stanley a little bit last night, and he was talking about timing. Timing is everything. Today is the day of salvation. We can't wait and say, well, next week I'll get saved. If the Lord is dealing with you now, please come. Please come today, and let's talk about it. Let's get it all straight. If you're here today wanting to move your church letter and become a part of us, we encourage you to do that. Whatever God is calling and leading you to do, as Chris comes and leads us, please follow the Spirit of God as He moves in this place today.